It's good to be with you, and I look forward to the next time we're together in May. We'll be back, Lord willing, to be with you. This morning, as part of our Advent series, we've lit the fourth candle, so the next one that will be lit on Christmas Eve will be the Christ candle. Ray will be preaching. We'll also be serving communion at that time, so what a great thing to celebrate communion as we also celebrate Christmas. Well, we're looking at this morning the story of Jesus' mother, Mary, and the angel Gabriel and their interaction. Mary is ignored by many Protestant preachers or not talked about very much, mainly because of the false proclamations made by the Roman Catholic Church of the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was basically sinless also, that she never sinned, that she was immaculately conceived, or that the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she had no other children, which Scripture would argue against that, or that she is a primary intercessor to God. Those things have kind of put people off from talking about her. But we need to. We need to admire and appreciate Mary this morning and any other time, because she was very important in God's redemptive plan, wasn't she? She's very important in God's redemptive plan. J.C. Ryle, Anglican bishop of the last century, said this: "No woman was ever so highly honored as the mother of our Lord. It is evident that one woman only, out of the countless millions in the human race, could be the means whereby God could be manifest in the flesh. And the Virgin Mary had the mighty privilege of being that one." She had the mighty privilege of being that one. So we need to appreciate her. We don't exalt her, but we do appreciate her. She's to be appreciated as we come before our text this morning. Well, on to the text. Mary gets a big surprise, doesn't she? Mary gets a big surprise. And don't we too from time to time in our lives? And I think Mary can teach us some things this morning, because our lives are rather unpredictable too. If you look all the way back to the first few verses of the book of Luke, which is the first part of Luke and Acts go together. We've been studying that. But Luke says that he carefully investigated everything. He carefully investigated everything. I wonder, did he talk to Mary and others? Who did he talk to? Because if you read this, and you read even the book of Acts, there's a lot of emotion here. There's a lot of shared, like, what were they thinking? Because it says, and Mary pondered these things in her heart. So obviously, he must have talked to him. He must have interviewed him somehow. But he knew what was going on. And he talks to him in thoughts of the people involved. What do we need to see this morning? First, God's ways are so baffling. They're inexplicable and they're unexpected. I couldn't figure out which word to use, so I just put all three of them up there. Well, God sends Gabriel in verse 26. God sends Gabriel. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You know, there are not many angelic appearances really in overall of Scripture, but when they are, it's very important. It's very important you to pay attention when the angels come. So God sends his messenger from his throne room. It's important. Gabriel is busy. In the previous verses, he's already talked with Zechariah to tell him that Elizabeth will have a child. He's a very busy man. Now Mary, possibly was it him that talked to the shepherds? We don't know, but possibly it was him. We shared the good news with them. Here's an interesting painting by a man named Henry Tanner, The Annunciation. Look at it for a second. Think about it. I think it captures the moment. But look at Mary's expression. Her wonder, her bewilderment, her what? What's going on? Think about that. Keep that in mind as we go through here. Look at her expression. Well, what does God do? He comes to and he picks an out of the way place, a no name place, a small town, a small family, Nazareth in Galilee. Again, as I said to the church, you would think, surely Jerusalem. This is the Messiah. This is the man who will be king of the Jews. Surely it's going to be Jerusalem to a royal family in a palace, the home of kings. But again, he picks Nazareth. As we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, Philip, soon to be one of the apostles, when told that Jesus was there and he needed to come join him, says, Jesus, he's from Nazareth, and can anything good come from Nazareth? Joseph was a descendant of David, yet he was just a cousin. He was just a distant descendant. He was unknown. He was a carpenter. Carpenters are important in that culture. Everything's made of wood. They're very important, but there's no prestige. It's kind of like your mechanic. You know, your mechanic today, he's a very important person in your life, but you don't think about him every day. You just do when your car goes out. He's very important. You don't think about him every day. Well, Mary was a young girl between the ages of 14 and 18. Joseph may have been a little older, but he was not an old man. He was not much older at all. Maybe just a few years older, or maybe the same age. We don't know, but the whole myth that was created that Joseph was an old man, that's just a myth. That doesn't fit the dialogue or anything at all. Well, they were betrothed. Betrothal was a formal contract. It's a formal contract that cannot be broken once it's entered into by a couple. It possibly usually lasted about a year. And they were considered married. They had not consummated the marriage yet, but they were considered married as husband and wife. Back in 2 Samuel, David, if you remember, went against the Philistines so he could get Michal, Saul's daughter, as his wife. And he gets a little frustrated because Saul won't give her to him. And he tells his says, give me my wife to whom I am betrothed. So he considered the betrothal, they were considered married. It's a binding contract. It couldn't be dissolved except by divorce. So if you were directing a play, if you were writing a story about this, how would you have done it? Would you have brought Jesus? How would you have brought Jesus into the world? As a king, you probably wouldn't have done this. Put him in an out-of-the-way place with little-known parents of little importance. You know, God likes to raise people up, doesn't he? God likes to take the lowly, to take people who other the world doesn't think are very significant, and raise them up and use them. You know, people like you and me. God likes to raise people up. In 1 Corinthians 26, Paul says this, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, they're just no small people with God. You are no small people. You are no small persons. I have to get that right. I'm not sure what is right. Anyway, we are no small people because the Lord is our God, and the Lord raises us up. You know, God is doing great things in our lives right now. Who knows what he might do in your life and family in the future? Who knows what he might do? Who knows what he's doing that you can't figure out? That you can't figure out. Maybe there's something going on in your life right now that you're a little puzzled about. What's going on? What's going on? I can't figure it out. I don't know what's going on. Well, God does. God's at work. He's at work in your life because he's an interesting God who works in our lives. Well, we have a troubling promise. A troubling promise. Gabriel comes to Mary and says, hail, O favored one, the King James, hail, O blessed one. Hail you who are favored with grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And it says, Mary was greatly troubled and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Well, I guess so. Certainly an angel has just appeared to her and gives her this greeting, and she doesn't know what it's about. And again, Luke, I think he must have talked to her to know her reaction on this. He says, "You will conceive," we'll come back to this in a minute, "and give birth to a son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever." What's he talking about here? What is this thing? King of David, descendants forever and ever? Well, it's back in 2 Samuel 7. In 2 Samuel 7 and in Psalm 89, this promise was given almost 1,000 years before this conversation. So 1,000 years before this conversation, this prophecy was given. And it's been a long time. It's been a long time. Israel remembers this. They know about it. But it's been a long time. There's been conquered by two nations. They've been dispersed, and now Rome is in control of everything. Israel was destroyed and carried off. But Gabriel here is proclaiming that God hasn't forgotten his people. God hasn't forgotten his promise that he made to them. It's an old promise, but it's still a promise of God, and God's promises don't have expiration dates. If God makes a promise in his scripture that he's going to do something, he does it. He has not forgotten his people or his promises. That's one of the great revelations of the Christmas story. John is a friend of mine back in the U.S., and we hope to see him when we get back to the States. John's father tells a story about the night when he was born. This was back in the day when fathers weren't allowed in the delivery rooms to go into there. The nurses would just, you know, you would come in and they would like throw you, like, get out of here, leave, go away. And so fathers would you'd sit out in a waiting room or somewhere else in the hospital. And John's dad recalled that the labor had started kind of later in the evening. So by this time, it's after midnight, it's dark, all the doors have been locked in the hospital, and he's sitting there in the waiting room all by himself. There's no one else there with him. He's alone. And he says that then he heard the sound of someone forcing a window open, and with great effort and a few choice words, entering the building. And he says, he looked up, and he said, "And I saw my best friend huffing and puffing as he came down the hallway." And he said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing?" He says, all the doors were locked. He said, "Well, all the doors were locked, so I had to climb up the fire escape. I told you I would be here. I told you I would be here." He made a promise. He made a promise, and so he kept it. God makes promises in his word, and so he keeps them. Look at verse 37. All right, there we go. In answer to Mary at the end, but it applies here too. It says, "No word from God will ever fail." He says, nothing is impossible with God. The Greek reads like this, and hang with me for a second, because maybe I'll be able to clear. It says, "For naught will be impossible with God, every utterance." The promises of God are tied to his word. They're tied to his word. What he's saying here is God has said it, therefore he will do it. So there's nothing impossible for God to do that he has said he will do. He promises that. He promises that. It's tied to that. In Joshua 23, Joshua says these words, "And now I'm about to go the way of the earth. And you know in all your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." And the word really means not one of them has fallen to the ground. Isn't that a great illustration? If something fails, it falls to the ground. And Joshua says, none of God's promises have ever fallen to the ground. They've been fulfilled because God promised them. And not only the ancient promises. Doesn't God make promises to you and to me today? Doesn't God make promises to you and me today? The promise of your salvation. The promise of forgiveness of sins. The promise that your shame is removed, that you're a new creation in Christ. The promise of His presence, that He's here with you, of His care, of His grace, of His strength for you, of His guidance, of His return. The promise of our one day, our glory with Him. Isn't that amazing? It's based in what? God's promises of what He has said and what He's told us in His Word. You've got a Bible full of promises for you, brothers and sisters. And God is faithful because you will do it because they're in His Word. Because God said it, His promises will come true. God's promises are tied to His Word. You know, it seems unlikely, these things that He's talking about in Luke, that they'll come to pass. But here, and we know the rest of the story, it does come to pass. It does come to pass. The kingdom is established. Jesus is born. The King of Kings has come again. The Messiah is here. His kingdom comes into the world, and it's now and it's forever and ever. It comes to pass. God's promises are reliable. But here's Mary. Again, let's think back to her. She's hearing this. What's she thinking? I'm going to give birth to a king? There's a king? What's she thinking? Well, here's the first thing she's thinking is how? How am I going to do this? How is this going to happen? We see that the power of God can be mysterious. The next part, Mary asked this, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. She knew her biology. She knew her biology and she knew herself. She said, I've never slept with a man. I think it's interesting that Gabriel is a little gentler with Mary than he was just a few verses back. And in that first section, Zechariah asks the same question, and the angel strikes him deaf. I mean, he strikes him dumb. He can't talk. So he doesn't get away with anything. But he's a little gentler with Mary, and he answers her question. He says, in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and over you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. I think we have similar language, harken all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of God did what? It hovered over creation, and then it created the world. I think we have the same thing here. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon her, overshadow her, and create the Lord Jesus. You know, that's all she gets, though. There's no details. And for centuries, for a long time, everybody's tried to figure out, well, how did it exactly happen? Like, was he half man? Was he man? How did it exactly happen? You know, what did the Holy Spirit do? How was Jesus created in her womb? And we tried to figure out some specifics, but we don't know. We can just speculate. We really don't know. She doesn't get a detailed explanation. We all want to know, well, what actually happened? We have microscopes. We have biology. We're trying to figure all this out. What's going on? God just says it's going to happen. Because it doesn't matter how it happens. It just matters that God did it. God doesn't always satisfy our curiosity. He doesn't always explain everything. But, she couldn't have known. She couldn't have. Her head's spinning. I'm sure she and Elizabeth had some long conversations about all of this. But she couldn't figure out. But what does she do? That she trusts. That's what God calls us to do. Sometimes we don't understand everything. We can't figure it out. We don't know the specifics. But we just know God's at work, and He calls us to believe and to trust and obey. And Gabriel reinforces that he is the messenger from God. And God said it, and it will happen, just as He said. Then we see Mary as, the faithful servant. This next part is why Mary gets into my hall of fame. She makes it into my hall of fame. We read this now. Think about this. We read this today, and we go, oh, it's all great. It's all wonderful. Yes, Mary had the baby, and He came, and we're going to celebrate that. Isn't that wonderful? And everything, kind of worked out for her. She didn't know that at the moment. Think of her at that very moment. Think of everything that must have been running through her head rapidly as she's trying to figure this out. Think of what's just been told to her. You know, you're going to have a child, and your child will be the Son of the Most High, a king to this young teenage girl. king. She certainly can't grasp all of it. The pregnancy part is pretty clear. But think about this, an unexplained pregnancy. An unexplained pregnancy. You know, what am I going to tell Joseph? What am I going to tell Joseph? I don't get too much of comedy here, but, you know, hey, Joseph, there was this angel. And he came, and this is what he told me. I just want you know that. And you know, oh, sure, you know, is Joseph going to believe her? Well, obviously he doesn't. He doesn't right away because in Matthew 1, he plans to divorce her. And an angel has to come to him and say, don't do it. This is of the Lord. Don't do it. This is of the Lord. What's her family going to think? What's her family going to think about this? What are the people going to think? What's the community going to think about all this? You know, this was adultery. This was adultery. If you were betrothed and stuff like this happened, it was adultery. They weren't still stoning people in this era, in this time, for this. But that was the punishment before, was that you would be stoned. Certainly the shame, the reputation. She would ever be known as someone who got pregnant out of wedlock. She would ever be known as that. Joseph would be tainted too. In John chapter 8, verse 41, Jesus' enemies, they take a pot shot at him in a discussion when they say, says, they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have a father, even God. What they were saying was, you're an illegitimate. We're not. They were taking a pot shot at him. So that was the reputation. So Gabriel, what does Gabriel do? Well, he encourages her a little bit. He says, you know, your cousin's pregnant too. Go talk to her. And she'll tell you about her experience in this. And so she's going to run off in the next chapter to be encouraged. But what has she done? She's asked to sacrifice everything. In this moment, in this time, she's asked to give it all up, to sacrifice everything in her life. And what does she say? Behold. Behold. That's like, yes. Yes. It's a strong word. Behold, I'm a handmaid, which is a female slave. I'm a handmaid of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said. What faith she had. What faithfulness in this. You know, we're so obsessed these days and driven by the media and advertising and movies and the like that to be successful. We need to be successful. We need to be the best. We need to be at the top of everything. There are a zillion books that you can go buy on that. And all the pressures on us, you know, to be the best. But what does God want? What does God want us to be? What was Mary? What did he need her to be? Just faithful. She was just faithful. Behold, the servant of the Lord. I'll do whatever you want. And that's what God asks of us. He doesn't ask us to go and do great, mighty, giant, great things. Maybe you will. I hope you do. He doesn't say, but go be the best in everything. I hope you are the best at what you do. But what does God want of us from day in and day out? Be faithful. Just follow me. Be a servant. He's interested in the faithful man or woman, wife, husband, friend, sister, brother. Faithfulness, even when it costs you. Some of you have been there at school or whatever. Your faithfulness following the Lord has cost you. But that's what God wants, for us to be faithful. Because we never know what greater plans God might have. His greater plan would be fulfilled through what? The faithfulness of a young teenage girl. He just says, follow me and I'll do the rest. So Mary, you know, again, what a surprise. What a surprise for her. She's there and then this angel appears and the king is coming. But our life is unpredictable and full of surprises, you know. She wasn't expecting this. It's difficult to anticipate or understand God sometimes. When I used to plan and run mission trips, I try to anticipate every contingency and plan for it. So I worried a lot. TC can tell you, I was, when we got back and that last kid got in the car, I was like, I can finally relax. But then one day, the word adventure came to my mind. Huh, adventure. Adventure. And it said, if things went sideways on the trip and it went from a perfectly planned event, it would simply become an adventure. What's an adventure? It's where you don't know what's coming. Doesn't mean you hadn't planned, but you just face whatever comes your way and deal with it. Some of you have traveled in other countries and you know it's an adventure. You don't know what's coming your way, but you deal with it and plan with it, plan for it. The Christian life, it's all about adventures. It's all full of adventures. We don't know what's going on. But along the way, we do what? We're faithful, we get to know God, and we learn to trust Him more. Some of you knew Sarah Young. She was a missionary here in Perth. You may have been blessed by one of her devotional books. She died a few months ago. And she writes her devotions as if Jesus were talking to you. And she says in one of her devotions, there's actually much merit in expecting surprises. This helps you when an unforeseen event, not as something wrong, but as something, this helps you view, an unforeseen event, not as something wrong, but as something from me. With this mindset, you're more likely to turn to me immediately rather than getting upset. If you feel unsteady, simply draw near to me. When surprises come our way, when life hits us and we don't know what's going on, as Mary did, what do? We turn to the Lord and we draw near to Him because He's there and He's promised. He has promised, Christian, to be there for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that for this story. Thank you for Mary's faithfulness, what we've learned from you, that you are God who keeps His word. You are God who fulfills His promises, even promises of old. You are God who uses people that no one thought could be used because you raise people up and use them for your glory. Oh Lord, help us to learn more and more of what it means to trust in you, to believe in you, to stand on the promises of your word. Lord, to stand on the promises of your word and to draw near to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand and sing.